Well, it's good to be here again, and always a blessing. Put on my other eyeballs. Yeah, I had great vision, and then I turned 40. So it's been a rough 3 weeks since I turned 40. but okay, a few more weeks than three. But anyway, yeah. So a couple things. Just thought I'd mention. So I had brought the books before to give out, and. So we kind of ran out of them, didn't have that many, but anyway, have more, so they're free, and if you want to take them, go ahead and take them. One of the books I mentioned about the idea that in my testimony before I came to Christ, I had at least one encounter with UFOs, extraterrestrials, and one of the things in my experience that I mentioned, I saw these lights, you know, and my psychic friend and I, before Christ, everybody, but anyway, my psychic friend and I, you know, tried to contact the alien ship and saw these lights come flying out, and they made a 90-degree change of direction just real fast like that, and it was like, wow, that's a trip, and we talked about what we just saw, and we'd both seen the same thing, but that was, you know, 35 years ago, and about a year ago, I got a hold of a video, it's called Alien Intrusion. And these guys are been researching for decades on aliens, extraterrestrials, and they talk about, you know, thousands and thousands of people that say they've been abducted by aliens and everything. And one of the things that struck me, because I'd never heard it before, they said it's very common for, I mean, millions of people have said they've seen, you know, UFOs. It's very common for people to say they've seen these things go at a high rate of speed and make instant change of 90-degree change of direction. And it's like, wow, that was 35 years ago, and that's exactly what I saw. It's exactly what millions of people report seeing. I mean, they're not just hallucinations. They're real, well, they might be hallucinations, but anyway, they're demonic activity. But that's a subject for another time. So that's a video you might want to check out. Not real suitable for children because it's kind of scary at times. It's like, ooh. But if you know anybody that's like into aliens or UFOs or whatever, get on that video. One of the guys on that video was a 20 years or so was a researcher, non-believer, was a researcher into UFOs, and he ended up coming to Christ through the whole experience because he realized these aliens are extra-dimensional beings. They can appear and go out of appearance. They're deceptive and they're evil. And the Bible describes deceptive, evil, alien beings. You know, we call them demons, you know. But anyway, so it's an interesting video if you want to share that. But anyway, so I have my story in the book. But you're welcome to pick one of those books up or if you'd like. But we also have copies of the notes. I don't know if you got a copy of the notes today when you came in. I don't know if you want to raise your hand and get it. But if that's you want to bring you one. But anyway, if you're interested, you could grab one at the table on your way out. The message today is a little bit more, I wouldn't say digging in the weeds, but a little more in depth. We're going to kind of camp out on one word for a while, and it's kind of unusual for a message for me that I would do that. But we are living in such critical times. We look at all the things happening around the world. We know that time is short. We see the one world government being formed and an oppressive one world government and deception throughout the world. And we know it's happening. We know time is short. And since we are right at the end, we're soon going to be coming into what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, the seven-year period where God is pouring out his wrath on the planet. And so we as Christians want to know what to expect. What should we be thinking about that? Well, why don't we pray, and then we'll take a look at God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the awesome God, and what a joy today to sing that you are good, and you are good all the time. Your mercy is everlasting, your faithfulness to all generations, Lord, forever and ever and ever. Lord, you will be merciful and gracious and kind and loving to us. But Father, we live in amazing times, and we know that you allowed each one of us to be born for such a time as this, that we might be here. And we pray that you would help us to live our lives with right perspective and a right attitude and a right heart toward others. And Father, we pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear what you would say to us through your word, and just help us to know that much more that your word is true and your promises are absolutely trustworthy. We love you, we worship you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. Well, if you'd like to open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a passage today that talks about the rapture of the church. And many of us are probably familiar with the idea of the rapture, where, and it sounds kind of fanciful to most non-Christians, that Jesus is going to come from heaven. He's going to come down with the clouds, and he's going to, with a voice of an archangel, a trumpet blast, he's going to take us all up to be with him. And most people go, oh, really? All you Christians are going to get picked up off the earth. You know, it sounds kind of strange, but when you see the now over 2,000 prophecies that have been fulfilled in the Bible, exactly just the way they were predicted, you realize God's word is absolutely true. If he said there was going to be a big flood, there was going to be a big flood. If he says there's going to be a rapture and all the Christians are going to be taken up, there's going to be a rapture and all the Christians are going to be taken up. Well, for about the last 100 years or so, there's been an increased debate among Christians about when that, the timing, when that rapture is going to happen. And the word rapture from the Greek harpazo means to catch up or to snatch up. So he's going to snatch us up to heaven. What an awesome thing that's going to be. But so when is this going to happen in relation specifically to the last 7-year period before Christ comes down on the Mount of Olives and he sets up his 1,000-year reign on earth and then ultimately, you know, reigns forever? But the 7-year period of this called the Great Tribulation. Jesus said, in this life, you in this world, you will have tribulation. We have trials. We all know that. You know, once you get past about, I don't know, a few years old, you realize that. But anyway, so we know we have trials. But Jesus, the Bible talks about the tribulation, the great tribulation, which is coming upon the earth, which is a time of God's wrath, 7 years of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. Now, are we Christians going to get raptured before that 7-year period, which would be a pre-tribulation rapture? Or are we going to get raptured after the first 3.5 years, which would be a mid-tribulation rapture, or at the end of that 7-year tribulation period, the post-tribulation rapture, which the idea is that Jesus comes after the 7-year tribulation period, he comes in the clouds, and we go, we ascend from earth, go up, meet him in the clouds, and come right back down. So that's the post-tribulation rapture. And if we have a little charts on the PowerPoint to kind of help make it clear, but I think most of us are probably familiar with the idea of the pre, mid, and post-tribulation rapture. Well, when is that going to happen? And a lot of us, you know, I used to be a pan-tribber. You know, I didn't know. I kind of thought, well, maybe we're going to get taken up before the tribulation, maybe in the middle, maybe in the end, but it's all going to pan out in the end, you know. But I have, when I was challenged, because I was a Calvary Chapel guy, and I heard, oh, you know, it's pre-tribulation. God's not going to put his bride, you know, us as the church, the bride of Christ, he's not going to put us through 7 years of basically hell on earth. It's going to be God's wrath being poured out. He wouldn't do that to his bride. That's not a very nice way to treat your bride. You're about to have a wedding, you know. But those who believe in a mid-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture believe that God will protect us. And during that time, you know, so okay, maybe he'll do that. But so I wasn't sure what it was, but I started to dig in and do my homework and really research on all the different positions on the pre, mid, and post-tribulation rapture, and became more convinced than ever that we are going to miss it. We are not going to be here, as 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, that we are not destined, we are not appointed to wrath. God wouldn't do that to his, Jesus wouldn't do that to his bride, pour out his wrath, you know. And during the first half of the tribulation, almost 1 out of every 2 people on the earth is going to be killed. And it would be hard to be here with, even if he's protecting us, if every other neighbor or whoever is getting killed. I mean, it's going to be a terrible time, hailstones and just terrible. So I don't want to be here personally, but I believe in the pre-trib rapture because that's what I believe the Bible teaches. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:8, the Apostle Paul talking about the rapture, he says, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So he's talking about the rapture, and he wants us to be comforted by the rapture. And so it should be a comfort to us that we're going to be taken up out of here. And Jesus told us in Matthew 24:29-30, he said, immediately, yeah, a lot of people are going to be crying during the tribulation, just a side note. But so immediately after the tribulation of those days, when a lot of people are crying, Jesus said that immediately after those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So immediately after the tribulation, we know Jesus said, then they will see the sign of the Son of Man coming, and he will come down to the earth. So we know the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ to visit, to stand on this earth, is going to be at the end of the seven-year tribulation. So when do we go up? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. And that's something that we can take comfort in. We are not going to experience God's wrath. He would never do that to his bride. But I think we can all agree that going into a seven-year great tribulation period is not a comforting thought. I mean, I'd rather not sign up for that one, you know. Who wants to go on a field trip, not into the great tribulation? Thank you. You know, the Bible tells us it will be fearful, terrible. Malachi 4:5 tells us it will be the dreadful day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is going to be dreadful. The day of the Lord includes the tribulation. But I am filled with joy, believing that we are going up before the tribulation even starts. And we're going to look at a few things this morning. And I believe that it really matters. We need to kind of know what we know. When it comes to the tribulation, you know, 500 years ago, it didn't matter so much whether you believed, oh, mid-trib, pre-trib, whatever. A lot of people didn't know about the rapture, you know. But now it matters because we see the one-world government forming. We see and that's what the Bible says is going to happen. The Antichrist is going to rise up and take control of that one-world government that we see now forming. So we won't see him, but we're going to see the one-world government forming. And you know, should we be thinking, I need to go buy, you know, my beans and my bullets and my blankets because I've got 7 years of tribulation in Hawaii. I guess we don't need to buy blankets. You just buy slippers. You know, go to Long's and buy, because it's got to last 7 years if you're going to go through the tribulation, right? Get enough slippers. You got to think of these things. But, you know, I'm not buying slippers because I'm not planning on going through the tribulation. But and how we view that makes a difference. The closer this one world government gets, the closer we're getting to the end, the more it matters, the more what we believe. Are we going to be here during those 7 years? And three things we're going to look at. Number one, did the Apostle Paul tell us that the rapture is going to happen before the great tribulation? If the answer is yes, if Paul says the rapture is going to happen before the great tribulation, the question is solved. It's a moot point. All the mid and post-tribulation rapture people can, you know, okay, we got to be pre-trib because that's what the Bible says. I submit to you this morning that the Bible does teach that, that the Apostle Paul does clearly say the rapture will happen first before the tribulation starts. But we'll look at that. So number two, what do Bible types tell us about the timing of the rapture? We know that Jesus said the whole Bible, the Old Testament, he said it speaks of him. And we know throughout the Old Testament, it's amazing how you can find Christ just throughout the story of redemption and types of Christ through different figures in the Bible. And it's fascinating. And I'm sure you've are familiar with some of the types of Christ in the Bible. Like I was going through Genesis, and I was looking online, studying how many, because Joseph is a type of Christ. And I look online, wow, 25 different ways that Joseph was like Christ. And I find another website, well, 30 ways. I start putting these things all together, and I start praying and reading through. I came up with, it wasn't me, me and some others, but came up with 130 ways that Joseph is a type of Christ. I mean, the Bible speaks of Christ. When Jesus said the Old Testament, the scriptures speak of him, he was serious. And it's just amazing what we can learn from the types of Christ in the Bible. So what does that teach us about the rapture and the timing of the rapture? We'll look at that. And third thing we're going to look at this morning is that we shouldn't be shaken or troubled in spirit. We can have peace going through this life. We don't have to fret and worry. And in the context of 2 Thessalonians, the passage we're looking at, Paul was on his second missionary journey. He had planted the church in Thessalonica just 6 months or a year before, and now he's writing to them. And so they were a young church. You might call them baby Christians. And they had gotten, apparently they had gotten a letter from someone claiming to be an apostle or claiming to be Paul, saying, you know, the tribulation, the day of the Lord has already started. And so these people were worried. And that's one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter, is to tell them, don't worry, the day of the Lord hasn't started. This trial on the earth has not started yet. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 to 3, he says, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you. So he doesn't want them to be deceived. And in verse 2 to 3, again, he says, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 to 3, Paul says, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. When they, not us, when they are saying, oh, it's peace and safety now. We got the Antichrist, one world government, everything's happy now. He says, watch out. Sudden destruction will come on them. That's what's going to happen. But there's some interesting insights that Paul gives into the rapture. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, he says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed. That's the Antichrist, the leader of the one world government that's going to take over. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Is this guy a little arrogant? Showing himself that he is God. You can, yeah, a little ego problem. But verse 2 again, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, which includes the great tribulation, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And then the man of sin is revealed. So falling away, then man of sin. It's going to be in the tribulation. So it's interesting to see that. And I submit to you that the phrase, the falling away, is not a good translation of what the original Greek says in that passage. And, you know, our Bible is reliable. We can trust it. But what we believe, we know that the original manuscripts, God breathed through the apostles, through the writers of the Bible, to write the Bible. Everything, every word is God-breathed, God-inspired. And Jesus said, not one letter, not one jot or tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled. We can totally trust it. But when it gets translated from the Hebrew and the Greek into English, well, some words you might say, well, maybe this could have been a little better translation. You know, there's several different, you know, a number of modern translations, and some are a little better. And I know there's one I won't mention. I don't like it personally. But there's this one verse, I go, you know what? That's better than the other translation. You know, I mean, we trust the Word of God as He spoke it. We don't, you know, every English word, sometimes it's good to get a concordance and look up the words, find out if you're wondering, what exactly does that word mean? Well, the word falling away, it's interesting to see where that comes from. So we know the falling away has to happen first. The word in the Greek word is apostasia. So apostasia is the word we get apostasy from. You think of apostasy, you think these people falling away from the faith. They're leaving the Lord. And the meaning of the word apostasia, in most, it's translated as falling away in most modern English Bibles. But the Greek noun, it's a noun, apostasia, is only used twice in the New Testament, here in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and also in Acts 21, 21, where speaking of Paul, they accuse Paul. They say, it is said that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake, to apostasia, to depart from Moses. And the Greek word is a compound of two words. I know you love getting into the Greek with me, right? It's a Greek compound from apo, which means away from, and istemi, which means to stand. So if we want to know the literal meaning of what that word means, it means to stand away from. There's nothing in the Greek about falling. It's standing away from. And it's important for us as wanting to know when the rapture is going to happen. because the Liddell and Scott Greek lexicon defines apostasia first as a defection, a revolt, then secondly as a departure or disappearance. So the word could mean like physically away from or spiritually away from. It just means it means depart or leave. That's what the word means. So the verb of this word, and bear with me while we dig into the weeds a little bit. The verb of this word is used 15 times in the New Testament. And of these 15 times, only three have anything to do with departure from the faith. And the other 12 times the word is used in the New Testament, it is not used of departing of the faith. Apostasia is not a falling away from the faith necessarily. The word is used from departing from iniquity in 2 Timothy 2:9, departing from ungodly men in 1 Timothy 6:5, departing from the temple in Luke 2:37. They physically departed. They left the temple. They apostasia away from the temple, departing from the body, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, depart in 2 Corinthians 12:8, and departing from people in Acts 12:10 and Luke 4:13. So the word can mean just leaving, to depart, to get away from. Numerous Greek scholars such as Kenneth Weiss and others concur the word should not be translated in our Bibles as falling away. It should be translated as departure, that we are going to, the departure is going to happen. And there's a completely different word for falling than there is for departing or leaving, to standing away. So that would be number one reason why I believe that we can, our Bible is telling us, the Apostle Paul is telling us, the departure happens first, and then the Antichrist, then the day of the Lord happens. Paul says, the day of the Lord, the tribulation hasn't started. The falling away, or not falling away, standing away, the departure happens first. So I would submit to you that the Bible is telling us that we are going to depart. What is the departure? Well, number two reason for that it should be translated as departure is the Bible translation history of 2 Thessalonians 2:3. When they first translated the Bible into, and Wycliffe translated the Bible in 1384 into English, the first full English Bible, he translated that word as departure. In 1388, another translation, Wycliffe Purvey, departure, Tyndale, departure. Over the years, in fact, over 1,200 years, every single Bible translation in English read departure, not falling away. It's a departure. So Coverdale Bible, Cranmer Bible, Great Bible, Breach's Bible. Then along came the Douay-Rheims Bible, the Catholic influence, and they translated as revolt because the Protestant Reformation was going on. And they said, oh, no, it's not a departure happens, and then the day of the Lord happens. The revolt happens. These Protestants that won't follow the Catholic Church, that's what it is. So they translated it, that word, as revolt. In the Douay-Rheims translation, the next one, Beza Bible departing, Geneva Bible departing. Then along came the King James. And the Protestants were involved in that translation. And so what did they do? They, it seemed, wanted to attack back the Catholic Church and said, no, it's not the revolt of us Protestants. It's the falling away of you Catholics. Over the years, you guys have fallen away. So they translated that Greek word as falling away. So it seems that our modern Bibles and the translations since then have followed that pattern of just after the King James is translating as falling away. And so really it was kind of a thing between the Catholics and the Protestants, you know, their translation of that word, and it seems to me to be that we're all caught in the crossfire and kind of, oh, we all think it's a falling away that happens. No, it's a departure. The departure happens. Then the Antichrist is revealed. The day of the Lord comes. But in addition to all the nine first translations in English that translated it as departure, Jerome's Latin translation is a Latin Vulgate around 400 AD translates in Latin apostasia with the word decessio, meaning departure. So for 1,200 years of Bible translation, that word was translated as departure. No Bible existed that translated as falling away. This is a new thing, relatively new. So it's, anyway, sorry to kind of be digging in. You're like, wow, thanks, Strat, you know. But it matters. If the Apostle Paul says, there is going to be a departure, and then the tribulation, then the day of the Lord happens. Doesn't that make a difference? Yeah, Because a lot of people, oh, no, I'm post-trib. You guys are just pre-trib because you're scared to go through it. No, I'm pre-trib because that's what the Bible teaches. You want to go through the tribulation? You know, even if they're wrong, of course, we'll all be going up together in the air, and we'll be going, what do you know so soon, huh? We're going up, you know. What are you going to do? All your slippers down there, you know, anyway. Your beans and your blankets, you know. But no, we might want to buy blankets for, I mean, beans and whatever for the one world government, you know, the one world order. If you're going to buy, I looked online, oats can last 30 years compared to beans. So if you're going to stockpile, I go for oats. But anyway, don't do it for the tribulation. You might want to do it for our coming government, but, you know, don't be buying, you know, beans for the tribulation. But anyway, so the number three reason why apostasia should be translated as departure is the use of the definite article, the word the. Like if you, like in John 20:28, John says about Jesus after he rose from the dead, he said to him, my Lord and my God. In the English, that's how it's translated, my Lord and my God. But in the Greek, and I know you want to know this, he literally says, ho kurios mou, ho theos mou, the Lord of me and the God of me. He wasn't just calling Jesus a Lord and a God. No, he said, you are the Lord and the God. There's a difference. You know, if it says, oh yeah, God, I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a God, quote unquote. No, the Bible teaches Jesus is the God. He is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. He is not just a God, you know. But anyway, so it makes a difference if we have the definite article. So the Apostle Paul says it would be the departure happens first before the day of the Lord, before the seven-year tribulation. So he says in verse 5, he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Talking about the departure. So Paul says he had already talked to them about the departure. Do you remember? I told you guys about this. Could he have been referring to a backsliding from the Lord or doctrinal departure of the faith? Well, number four reason, a doctrinal departure was nothing new. Let's see, who's the first backslider in the Bible? Oh, that's right, Adam and Eve. It goes way back. You know, and then there was Cain, and then, you know, and you go through the Bible, there it's filled with people that backslid. You know, about the time of Noah, there were a few people that had fallen away from the faith, you know. So, and the Apostle Paul talks about, in Acts 20, verse 29 to 30, he says, after my departure, so this is the first century, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. So Paul is telling first century Christians, there's going to be people falling away. There's going to be people that turn away from the faith. Well, this is the first century. So if it's happened in the first century, and Paul talks about the departure, if it's from the faith, well, if it happened in the first century, then what happened? The Lord didn't come back. Should have been in the first century. You know, he was not talking about the departure departing from the faith. Paul was talking here. He's telling him there's going to be people that draw people away. There's, you know, we can't identify the departure if we're talking about from the faith. When was the departure? Adam? Was it Cain? Was it, you know, there's been departures all the way through ever since God created humanity. So how can you define the departure? But if it's the departure, hey, our departure, well, that fits. It's the departure. There's one big departure, and we're going to be on that plane. Or not plane, but yeah, we're going up, you know. Anyway, so number five, I hope this is all kind of making sense. Number five, so that idea is that the departure from the faith was nothing new. They couldn't watch for it. Paul says, don't worry, tribulation hasn't started. The departure will happen first. Well, you know, when how do they recognize it? Well, we can recognize it. I mean, it's going to be the departure. It's not a doctrinal departure. It's a physical departure. Number five, a physical departure fits perfectly with the context of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And they talk about Bible translation that there's three important principles when you're interpreting a verse. Context, context, context. You know, it's like you say running. Well, what does running mean? Well, my refrigerator is running. I went running, you know. I wonder, yeah, so if someone's running for office, you know, it depends on the context. And Bible interpretation is very important to know the context. And we look at the context of this passage where Paul talks about the departure. And he says the departure happens, then the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed. And we see here, looking in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8, right after he mentions that in verse 2 and 3, in verse 5 to 8, he says, "Do you not remember when I was with you, I told you these things about the departure? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So he says this who and what is something is restraining, and then the lawless one will be revealed. And most Bible commentators agree that's who is restraining the Antichrist from being revealed? We are. Because if he said, "Hey, I want everybody to follow me and come worship in the temple," you know, we'd be shouting from the rooftops, "Antichrist, Antichrist, don't follow him. Look, Bible says," you know. And so he doesn't want to show his ugly head now, because we're still here. But when we're restraining, the Holy Spirit working in the church is restraining to keep the lawless one from being revealed. But once we are removed, once the departure happens, then there's going to be a bunch of people that are being blinded and unbelievers, and they're going to fall for his plan and sign up for the mark on the right hand or forehead and all that. So it's the context of what Paul is saying. He introduces the idea. There's going to be this departure, and then the Antichrist is revealed, and then he repeats it right afterwards and said, "That which restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way," the rapture, and then the lawless one will be revealed. So the context really speaks highly of the idea of a rapture that he's talking about here. And to recap, number one, in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the word apostasia means to stand away from or departure or a leaving, not a falling away. And many Greek scholars say the word should be translated as departure. Number two, every English Bible translated for 1,200 years until the Catholics came along say departure. Number three, Paul says the departure, not a departure. So a specific event that the Thessalonians were familiar with, and we know they were familiar with the rapture. Thessalonians talks all about the rapture over and over. Number four, a departure from the faith was nothing new, nothing to watch for. Departure from the faith had happened since Adam, but the departure is something we can watch for, they can watch for. Number five, a physical departure fits perfectly with the context of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So thank you for bearing with me and kind of, you know, diving in. But, you know, it matters what a word means. It matters whether we're going to be here or whether we're going to depart. It matters big time. And so all that to say, 2 Thessalonians 2:3 seems to be a clear statement by Paul that the rapture is going to happen first before the tribulation, before the Antichrist comes on the scene. Don't need to buy 10 pairs of slippers from Longs. Just, you know, not for the tribulation. But anyway, so number two today, looking at what do Bible types tell us about the timing of the rapture? When will Christ come to get his bride, the church? All of us are considered Christ's bride and the church. So Enoch is a great picture of the rapture. We're told in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch was raptured. He was taken up to be with God, just like we're going to be taken up to be with God. He didn't die. He walked with God and he was taken up. We are walking with God and we're going to be taken up. And it's interesting. When did Enoch get taken up? Oh, that's right. Right before the flood. Right before a great time of tribulation on the planet. He was raptured. Enoch, a type of a pre-tribulation rapture. Lot. In Genesis 19, the angels took hold of Lot. We remember God is going to pour out his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 22, the angel, in Genesis 19, verse 16, it says, they brought him out and set him outside the city. And verse 22, the angel told Lot, he said, hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Wrath could not be poured out until Lot was outside of the city. And Jesus said, it'll be like Lot. I mean, it's going to be when the Lord comes back, it's going to be like that. Lot was taken out of the city, and the angel said, I can't pour down fire from heaven on a city until you are out of there. Great type of Christ and the bride. He's going to take us out of here before he pours out his wrath. So Lot fits perfectly with a pre-tribulation rapture. Departure, then the wrath. Isaac and Rebekah, the most beautiful picture of Christ and his bride in the Bible. Isaac, that's the son of Abraham, the father. And just a beautiful, the whole story. And of course, you don't have time to get into it, but Isaac is a type of Christ. So the father, Abraham, remember he was going to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. And then God said, oh, wait, I'm going to substitute a ram instead. And then after that, we know that Isaac got his wife. And how did he get his wife? The father sent his servant, type of the Holy Spirit, the Father sending the Holy Spirit to find a bride. We have never seen Christ face to face, just like Rebecca had never seen Isaac face to face. But the servant of the Father came and wooed her and told her about what his master was like, what Isaac was like. So she went, without having seen him, she went and to go get married to Isaac. Same thing. We as Christians, the Holy Spirit, the Father has sent the Holy Spirit to come get us and woo us to Christ. And we say, wow, I've never seen him, but you just testify awesome things about him. And I believe you. I believe what your word. I believe the Holy Spirit. And I'm willing to receive Christ. And it's amazing to see the beauty of it. But it's interesting that when Isaac came to get his bride, so over and over, this is a type of Christ and his bride, Christ and the church. And so Isaac, what happened on that day when the bride, when Rebecca went to go meet Isaac? She was going with the Holy Spirit. He took her away from her house, away from her relatives, and took her to meet, to go to the father's house, Abraham's with Isaac, took her there, and Isaac came out from his house into a broad place, it says. It could be considered like the sky, anyway, another study, but he went into a broad place, and a field, and he met Rebecca there, and then took her back to the father's house. So he came out of the house, met her, took her back to the father's house. What's going to happen to us? The Holy Spirit, Christ, is going to come in the clouds. The Holy Spirit is going to take us up to meet him, and we're going to go back to the father's house. The post-tribulation rapture says the end of the 7 years of tribulation, he's coming down in the clouds, and we're going to come right down to the earth with him. That doesn't fit with the typology in the Bible. We don't see that. We don't see a mid-tribulation or a post-tribulation picture of the rapture anywhere in the Bible, but it fits perfectly with a pre-tribulation rapture. It's just a beautiful picture of Isaac coming out from his father's house and taking his bride back in. Same thing. The Lord's going to come out from heaven into the clouds, take us back with him into heaven. Hallelujah. We are going to go home. And so Moses is another type. Real quick, Joseph is a type of Christ, as I mentioned, about 130 different ways. And Joseph fits the pre-tribulation rapture as well. Joseph got his bride. He was married, his Gentile bride, married to his bride before the seven-year famine tribulation. Isn't that interesting? That, you know, another typology in the Bible. Also Moses is also considered a type of Christ. He was rejected by his brothers, like Jesus was. He received a Gentile bride, a non-Jewish bride, like Jesus will, before he passed through the tribulation under Pharaoh. In Exodus 2, verse 21 to 25, Moses, again, is a type of a pre-tribulation rapture. And sorry if I'm kind of flying through this, but it's just over and over and over we see these types, these pictures of Christ in the Bible, and everyone perfectly pictures a pre-tribulation rapture. You'd have to really twist these things completely to try to fit a post-tribulation or mid-tribulation rapture into them. You know, it's not just the words of Paul that speak of a pre-tribulation rapture, but it's the typology of Christ throughout the Bible. And just a little more food for thought, I'll mention two more things. Number one, Jesus is called the male child in Revelation 12:5, and it was said that he was caught up to God and to his throne. That word caught up, harpazo in the Greek, the same word that the rapture in Thessalonians talks about. 1 Thessalonians 4 that we will be caught up. It's the same word. Jesus himself, the Bible says, was raptured. When he ascended, he was raptured from the earth, the same Greek word. But it's interesting that he fell. I mean, he was raptured. He departed before God's judgment came upon the Jewish people, 70 AD. Jesus left about 30 AD. About 70 AD, the judgment of God came on Jerusalem and Israel. So it's interesting. He was raptured before the wrath of God was poured out. So if you want to use it as a type, it's interesting. But, you know, why would God paint all these beautiful pictures of a pre-tribulation rapture if it wasn't going to be a pre-tribulation rapture? I would say he wouldn't. God means what he says. He uses these lives of these people to paint a picture of the things that were to come. And we see it over and over and over. And lastly, the early church fathers, Polycarp, who was a direct disciple of John the Apostle. This is going way back. Polycarp and his disciple Irenaeus, Clement of Rome, Barnabas, Tertullian, Cyprian, Chrysostom. These are what they call early church fathers, leaders in the early Christian church right after the apostles left. These were leaders. They all believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. So, I mean, the evidence is overwhelming. And so, in closing, don't be shaken in mind or troubled in heart. We can be comforted with these words. And I'll just read that whole passage in context, and it flows in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 to 8. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away or departure, the rapture, comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The rapture happens before the great tribulation. And why don't we pray, and I'll just mention again, I'm writing a book on prophecy, evangelistic book. If you want to sign up the table, make sure you get one for free. Or if you want notes from the message, there's some notes there. And the other books are for free as well. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the awesome God. We thank you that you are on the throne. And Father, we thank you that from the beginning of creation, Lord, you have testified, as the scriptures tell us, that the heavens declare your glory. And day to day, they pour forth speech, Lord. They speak of you. And we look back in the Bible, we look at the Old Testament thousands of years ago, these lives of people that going through all these different experiences, and you allowed them or caused them to go in such a way that they would paint a picture of our Messiah. And we look back and we see all these types of Christ in the Bible. Because Jesus, you are so beautiful and you are so awesome and you are so worthy to be worshipped. And we want to know you more. We thank you that, as you said, that the Bible, the scriptures testify of you. And Lord, we don't want to be like the Pharisees who just see the testimony and say, wow, that's fascinating. But we want to be those who respond. You said to the Pharisees, you said you search the scriptures, and it's these that testify of me, and yet you are unwilling to come to me. Well, Lord, we just want to come to you afresh today. We want to say, Lord, we believe. We trust your word. We see all these prophecies being fulfilled. We see over and over and over just how beautiful your word is, how rich it is. And God, we pray that you would help each one of us as we leave here today, that we would be comforted, Lord, that we wouldn't be troubled in heart. And as the what looks to be an oppressive one-world government takes shape, Father, we pray that our eyes would be on you, that we would be doing whatever you'd want us to do here, but at the same time that our hearts would be fixed on you and we'd be walking in comfort, the joy that you have for us, saying soon, yes, very soon, we're going to see our King. Help us to be heavenly minded. We look through the apostles' lives, the writers of the New Testament, we see they were expecting you at any time. And Lord, how much more should we be expecting your return? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day, Lord, you could come in the air and take us home. Help us to know that, Lord, whatever trials we're going through, help us to know that time is short, that this temporary light affliction is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory, being with you in fullness of joy in heaven, a place we can't even imagine. Lord, help us to endure whatever trials we go through with that heavenly focus, knowing that you are going to come in the clouds and you are going to take us to the Father's house to be out of here, Lord, to be with you. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our time together in your word this morning. And Lord, if there's things that any of us didn't understand that we're taught, we pray that you'd help us to pray through it and study through it and whatever, Lord, that we might come to that sure knowledge, Lord, that truly you did tell us that, Lord, you are going to come and take us in the clouds before the terrible, dreadful day of the Lord, that seven-year tribulation period. And we thank you again that you're coming, Lord. We love you and worship you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you and thank you.